Well, today we're going to continue on in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to focus on 3 and 4, but we're actually going to go back and look at 1 and 2 again. I just can't get away from 1 and 2. It's pretty amazing. And the more I looked at it, the more I said, there's just some more gems there, and we just got to go back and take a look. So here's the outline from Macaulay. He titles it The Freedom of the Christian Life in verses 1 through 12 in chapter 5. So the first part, I mentioned last week in verse 1 is this wonderful verse that declares that we're free in Christ. And then the second half talks about an appeal to stand firm based upon the fact that we're free in Christ. And that's, Paul makes a big deal of that. You know, if you're free, if you're truly free, why would you want to go back? You know, take an example. There's so many examples in this world. If you're free of, if you've escaped communism, you escaped whatever it might be, and you're free, why would you go back to that less situation? Well, I think it's because you just don't understand how God operates. God doesn't operate on man's effort. He operates on His grace. And so we're going to see that. So this section is labeled The Tragedy of Legalism, which is 2 through 4. The three points are, legalism sidelines Jesus Christ. It's always inconsistent, and it ruins grace. The text uses a little bit different words, but that's certainly a good. And then Mike's going to follow up this next week with verses 5 and 6, which are just even more juicy. They're just fantastic. So I'm going to use last week's charts partially, and then we'll get into the new stuff here. So let's look at it. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. So I like the interlinear version, putting the subject first. Christ freed us. That's an incredible statement. And the depths of that, I'm going to tell you some of the things, but it is really amazing. I don't think we actually grasp how free we are and the freedom we give up when we don't do it God's way. The subject is Christ. He freed us. To make free is the verb. It can be free from sin, the law, or bondage. And it's a reality. It's a reality of every single Christian, from the weakest in the faith to the strongest in the faith, irrespective. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're free. So you're going to ask me, well, what am I free from? I thought as an American, I'm always free as an American, right? It's in the Constitution. I got to be free. Well, that's actually, if you read your Bible, you can be an American and not be free. Okay. I'm waxing political here. Okay. And it is us, Galatian believers, and Paul, and us, every single believer. And this statement is what we call a positional truth. It's true of you, irrespective of how you feel about it. It's true because God declared it. He declared it in His Word, which cannot lie. It's an absolute fact. You're free. So let's kind of delve into a little bit more than last week. What does it mean to be free? What's the extent of our freedom? Christ's purpose was to free us from all bondage. And this is from our brother Hal, these next couple of bullets. There is not one thing in this universe He did not free us from. We said, boy, Roger, you're building free us from our sin nature, a huge deal. And maybe you don't really say sin nature sounds, what's sin nature? It's all that we are in Adam, all that we got from our ancestor Adam, every aspect, everything that, even good things. Adam has nothing to contribute to the life in Christ. So we're free from all the manifestations of the sin nature. We're free from any law system. Boy, Galatians just tells us over and over about how we're free from a law system. Makes a big deal. In fact, we're going to find if we count upon a law system, it actually hurts us tremendously in our relationship with our Savior. We're free from the world. We're free from the devil. The verse that I like that talks about that is in Hebrews 2:14b. It says that through death, He, Christ, might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil has the power of death. The devil holds it over all man. Because Christ has freed you, you're free in the truest sense. And you might ask, well, what does that freedom look like? You know, the Son had freedom. God the Son, this might seem kind of strange. God the Son had freedom. But in that freedom, He says, I always do what I see my Father doing. I do nothing except what I see my Father doing. That freedom is to live the life that God has for you. It's not just do whatever you want to do. It's to live the life that God has for you. So let's go on. Christ freed us for the freedom. Sounds kind of rhetorical. Freedom modifies the verb, freed. And it's a noun in this case. It could be translated liberty. And I kind of wish the translators had used that more because it would read easier. Christ freed us for the liberty. So what liberty are we talking about? So what's the extent of our liberty? Here's another wonderful set of points. Christ has brought us into his eternal liberty. I was kind of thinking about, we were talking about in Sunday school here, the operating system of grace. Every believer should operate in a system of grace if he understands it. And a lot understand that we're to operate by grace. But actually, I found that liberty is kind of a corollary to that. It's a detail in that. So let me see if I can explain that. We enter into his liberty, Christ's liberty, to love and to serve, to have mercy and compassion, to forgive and comfort, to fellowship, to be of the same mind as Christ and the Father are. And you know, you see that really? Later on, we get to verse 22 in Galatians. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And it talks about these wonderful liberties we have. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and so on. And that liberty is living in that by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we can't love, it's God's love. We can't be joyous, it's God's joy. We can't have peace, it's God's peace. Everything we have in the Christian life comes on the result of Christ working through our lives. Christ's life. May sound kind of lofty, and it is lofty. It's beyond our ability. We can't do it by memorizing verses necessarily, even though it's wonderful to know the verses. It's by trusting and resting in the truth that what Christ has done for us. So that's that first part. Then this is the part where it talks about, based upon that freedom, based upon that liberty, in this marvelous operating system of grace, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Our standing relates to our condition. If you think about it, if we know that we're free, we should act in concert with that. You know, you could say, if I know I'm a Coloradoan, I should act like a Coloradoan. I should act like a person. If I know I'm whatever, you should act in accordance. If I know I'm an ambassador, I should act as an ambassador, and so on. So we should act in line with who we are. We're free. We remember our position, that we share in Christ's liberties. I mentioned before, our position is immutable in his liberty. Our position is an eternal possession. But we may not stand firm in our condition, our Christian walk. So Paul's going to follow this, and that's what's going to be the verses 2, 3, and 4 are going to talk about. They assume that the Christian is not walking in the freedom that he has. He's decided to go it on his own. And this is not a new problem. That's why the whole book of Galatians is written. This is no new problem, and it's no new problem today. It's a problem the Galatians had. They were depending upon their works and their efforts rather than Christ's work. Okay. So verse 2, behold, I say to you that if you are circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Pretty stark statement. So it says in this day, in the time of Paul, in the time of the Galatians, writing the Galatians, circumcision was a big deal. It was a badge of their religion. Just like you might say, and I was trying to think of parallels, what's a badge of today of Christianity? You know, you could say a cross, conceivably, the symbol of a cross. One thing you could say, and I mentioned last week, you could say baptism. People will hold baptism up and they say, I'm baptized. I'm good to go. And it's hard in their denomination to turn that around. They believe that, and they, you know, baptism, water baptism does it for me. Once I'm done that, I'm good to go. So that's the parallel. They believe circumcision was a badge of their relationship with God. And it's in the present tense. So as I mentioned last week, it's not the fact they had to only could be circumcised one time, but the fact is they're counting upon that circumcision as a daily reminder, if you will, that they're okay with God. And that's not the case. They're not okay with God. And actually, Weiss translates it, if you go on being circumcised, with the idea that they're continually to trusting in that. But the results of this action impacts their Christian walk, as the last half of the verse tells us. Christ shall profit you nothing. Boy, that's so. Does that mean that the salvation you might have, they lose that salvation by being circumcised? No. It's a conditional thing. Okay, so basically it's the idea, the word profit is to increase, and nothing is not even one thing. So you could render that, life in Christ shall not increase your relationship with Him, not one bit. So what does it mean? We will not increase in the things of Christ. We won't grow. And Scripture tells us, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So this verse is telling us that in the Galatian time period, if they were circumcised, they put their trust in circumcision rather than their faith in Christ. By doing that, they impacted their relationship, their fellowship, we would call it, with Jesus Christ. I had a couple of just statements here that occurred to me. Counting on circumcision stops spiritual growth. Counting on baptism stops spiritual growth. I was kind of thinking about, so you might say, well, why would God operate that way? I was kind of trying to put it down to our level, like with our children. We love our children. Most parents love their children dearly. They would give their lives for their children. They do everything they can. Most children are good parents. They really try to do their best. And they may not do the best, on the big scale, but they try to do the best. They give it all. But if their child rejects that and says, no, I don't want that, they push them away, that's just like what's happening here. We're pushing God away and say, I want to be circumcised. I want to have this badge over relationship with you. And that's the picture. That's the picture we see, that conditionally the Galatians were pushing away Christ by saying, I'm circumcised. And we're going to see that circumcision was given as a good thing to the nation of Israel. And baptism is a good thing too. But if you make baptism what you hang your hat on and make that your acceptance before a holy God, that's going to break fellowship with Him. And that's what he's talking. Christ shall profit you nothing. Not that you're not still saved, but your relationship suffers because of that. So we're going to see more of this as we get into 3 and 4. Okay, so I repeated the outline again. So this, now we're just going to cover the B and C in 2B and C, that legalism in verse 3 is always inconsistent, and in 4, it ruins grace. So what does that mean? So Paul states here, I testify. And it's this idea that, and we were noticing in the Sunday school class, we're noticing how Paul will many times validate who he is. This is Paul speaking, this is me, it's definitely me. Don't forget, this is Paul the apostle. I think he's doing it here again. He's saying, I testify to you. This is the truth. Listen to what I'm going to have to say. And testify is to affirm what is said is true. He's saying, this is really the truth. I'm going to tell you some truth about circumcision. Here's another impact of circumcision on the believer, the Galatian believer. An example, he used of the word testify in another case. He said, in Acts 26, he said, I stand to this day testifying both to the small and the great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. So, and this is in the context of presenting the gospel, the good news. He was saying to them, I testify to you that I'm bringing to you the good news. And just like he's testifying to here, he's going to bring us news about the detrimental effect of circumcision. Paul, and think about this, Paul had first-hand knowledge. And you guys who did in the Romans class, I don't know how long you spent in Romans 7, but it gets to be tiresome. Paul, this is not an easy go for Paul. Romans 7 says, man, I tried, I gave it my best. I gave, I'm trying to think of it. Paul, Paul testified about the law could not deliver him from sin in Romans 7. The law could not produce goodness in Paul. He could not find anything good coming out from the law. So he finally came to a conclusion in Romans 7, in 7:24. And if you're in the Romans class, you should be able to quote this verse, right? Okay. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of death? He realized that he could not do it. His efforts, he could not please God through even his holy law. He could not please God. That would not do it. It needs to be by faith. The second part of the verse, middle part, is to every man who receives circumcision. So it's every man. Okay, let's go down here. So once again, I think it's the same kind of idea. It's every man. He's not talking about circumcision is a one-time event, but the person counting upon circumcision to be their badge before God. So the last part of the verse is, let me just read the verse again. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. So this is an interesting fact, and I didn't realize you become a debtor. You know, if you spend too much money, you know, if you spend all the money you have and your credit card bill gets this high, eventually you become a debtor. Now, in today's world, you declare bankruptcy. But in past times, they put you in jail, put you in debtor's prison, which I can remember the English stories about this. And that was an awful place. I think Dickens wrote about that, being in debtor's prison. You had to be bought out of desert. It was a pretty sad thing. You got in debtor's prison. You were in bad straits. So Paul's saying here that if you receive circumcision and trust in circumcision, he's a debtor to do the whole law. So he connects this badge of circumcision with the whole law, all the 613 commandments that God gave through Moses. He's counting upon circumcision. He's a debtor, a person under an obligation. So here's a verse that it talks about being under obligation. What was I thinking about that? So you put yourself in a situation where you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the entire law. And so let's see this part, develop this. He is a debtor to do the whole law. And the whole law here is every single bit, none excluded. You have to obey all 613 laws, not just the Ten Commandments, all 613. And the bad news is, you don't get, let's see, what's the right, have you guys watched, is it Jeopardy or, what's the one where you get to throw one out? Oh, it's, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Right? Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You get three lifelines or whatever. You can call, somebody can come and help you. You can, can you throw one out? I don't know. Anyway, I'm losing it here a little bit. But you can exclude one. You don't get to exclude one of the law. You don't get to do that. Under the law system, you don't get to exclude any law. You have to keep them all. And if you mess up in law, you mess them all up. So it's a pretty all or nothing. No partial credit. Okay, so other verses that speak to this. James 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point has been guilty of all. 613. Next verse says, and this same kind of idea, it's going to kind of rephrase it a little bit. He who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you become a transgressor of the law. Only takes one mistake and you're done. Isn't it wonderful that we live under grace and not the law? But what's amazing is the Jews signed up to this. They said, we can do it. We'll do this. We'll do all this. I don't get it. Of course, I probably would have done the same thing. You know, I'm not going to say I'm any better. You know, I probably, march down the same road. Okay. All right. So we got through here. So let's see here. Yeah, kind of wrapping up here. So what's something that occurred to me? What's the connection between the circumcision and the law of Moses? So circumcision was given, the covenant of circumcision was given to Abraham in Genesis 17. And God graciously gave it to him, and he told him, this is a covenant. It's going to identify you as my people. is to be for Abraham and his whole household. And I even think it went to his servant. His servants had to be circumcised as well. So it was pervasive. Everyone in Abraham's household. So that's some time period before the law was given. The law was given to Moses in Exodus in 24, 31, and 34. It was given all the laws that Moses was told they should obey. But the point is, okay, this was given. So let's read this verse here. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. Interesting. Circumcision is of value if you practice the law. So they're kind of coupled there together. Circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, circumcision has become uncircumcision. Mike's going to get more into this. It gets to be like a word game here. At least it seems in my mind. He's going to get us through that, hopefully. Okay. So now, let's see. I got that from a brother Hal. Circumcision was a badge of those who embrace the law system. And I believe baptism is that kind of badge today in our world. Okay, so now let's get down to the last verse, which is to some people it's pretty earth-shattering. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. So you could ask all kinds of questions, and people have. People have taken some of this and say, boy, if you fall from grace, you know, you've lost your salvation. Can a believer fall from, can they really lose his salvation? Okay. All right. So to understand this, this verse has three parts. Three you statements. So I'm going to reorder the statements just for clarity, I think. So the first one I'd like to have go first is, you are seeking to be justified by the law. In the previous couple of verses, we saw circumcision was in view. They were seeking to be justified by circumcision. Now he kind of switches. They have the two problems, circumcision and the law. You're seeking to be justified by law. You have been severed from Christ. Sounds pretty bad. You have fallen from grace. So let's see if we can understand this. So I like the interlinear a little bit better. It says, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. Whoever by the law are being justified. So I like the King James, whosoever of you are being justified by the law or any law system. So again, this is contrary to what Scripture teaches. Law is not to make a man righteous before God, not to declare him righteous before God. What Scripture teaches is that, and we had it earlier, Galatians 3:11, but no one is justified by the law before God, is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. There are many other verses that you could bring to show this. It's by faith that you're justified, by faith in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, not by the law. So, once again, he's pointing out, you people are trying to be justified by performing these set of laws, which you can't do. You're going to mess up in one of them for sure. And so here are the consequences. The last two parts of this verse are the consequences. You are severed from Christ. So it sounds pretty severe. But we're on friendly territory here. Most of you are familiar with Romans 6:6. Well, this word shows up in Romans 6:6. So the core word here for this verb is, you have been severed, is katergeo. It's to reduce inactivity, to render inoperative, to take offline. It's a fact. It's a fact that this will happen if you are seeking to be justified by the law. And it shows up in Romans 6, where it says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, or taken offline, so that you would no longer serve sin. From Christ. So what happens here is, a couple things happen. You know, this word talks about being, you have been severed from Christ, but the idea is really, you stopped interacting with him. You stopped, and I like the two phrases that I kind of deduce from this. You were rendered useless, or being better, inactive. Because the word is to reduce inactivity. So you were active, if you think about this, before trusting in the law, so to speak. If you're a believer, then you had activity with our Savior. You had activity in terms of service, and you had activity in terms of fellowship. But once you trust in something like the law or baptism as your justifying means before God, that has the effect of shutting down your relationship with our Savior. You haven't lost your salvation, but you impacted your fellowship with our Savior. And this shows up in the last part of this verse too. You have fallen from grace. Sounds pretty bad. You have fallen. It's to fall from a state or condition, to lose one's part or interest in something. So, is this positional or conditional? You certainly hope it's conditional, right? And it is. I don't think there's any way. And actually, do I have the tense in here? You have fallen. Yeah, I thought I had the, anyway. And we're to remember. So to answer that question, you have fallen from grace. We need to step back and look, well, what does God say about the believer and grace? In Romans 5:2, he says, through whom our Lord Jesus Christ also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And that's the idea that we stand, we're immersed in God's grace, we're permanently in God's grace. Once we've accepted Him as our Savior, we are permanently, they cannot be changed. That's it. So based upon that, we know it can't be positional. It has to be talking about our condition. And so we can't undo what God has done. God operates. It's our faith and His, we put our faith in Him and He does the work. It's our condition or walk He's talking about here. So Paul says, but conditionally is saying that we are counting upon the law system to be justified. We have fallen from grace conditionally. We have fallen from grace to law. And I believe that's what Hal would say many times. We have fallen from grace to law. At least that's my memory. So what does this look like? We're rendered useless for Christ. We can't be of service, as we showed before. Put in idle. Put offline. Christ is no longer the driving force. You are, because you're saying, I'm going to keep these laws. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do, and it just goes on and on and on. Rather than saying, no, I'm going to trust Christ, and He's the one that's going to perform through me. In Paul's day, it was circumcision, the Mosaic law. Today, baptism can be what you might be counting upon to be justified. So, I like to use I've kind of jokingly said there's a bunch of people that I really like, and their first initials are M. We have Malloy, Merriman, Macaulay. Well, I have another one of the M group here today. Okay, so the sum up chart, the last few thoughts here. Final thoughts. It is impossible for a believer to fall out of grace. You're not going to lose your salvation, because who's maintaining your salvation? If you're maintaining it, yes, but God is maintaining it. So not to worry. If we put our faith and trust in Him, and we truly have done that, then we can't lose our salvation. But it is possible for Him to fall away from the grace provision for successful Christian living. Christ becomes profitless. It's all based on that word that we, several words, those verbs that we looked through. It all is based on those verbs, these statements here. Christ becomes profitless. I'm not sure I can say that too well. We become a debtor to a system that defeats and enslaves. That's the law, right? That totally enslaves a person. Remember the yoke of slavery, the last week with the yoke and you had the Galatians and the law? The debtor is out of business with Christ. Think about, I do business with, what firm? Well, you're, in a sense, in your life, you're doing business with our Savior. You're praying, you're interacting, you're trusting Him, you're resting in Him, you're learning from Him. Well, that's totally impacted by taking up a law system. He has fallen from grace, from the grace way of living. And that's from our brother Merriman. So let's just pray then. We thank you, Father. Thank you so much, Lord, for your marvelous word, Father. Thank you for your care for us, Lord. Thank you that we operate in your marvelous grace, that you ask us simply to put our faith and trust in your Savior, what he did on Calvary. And that's our entrance into your grace. And that you are a loving and heavenly Father, and you keep us securely in you. We pray that we would not count upon things that are not that you've told us not to count upon. And you've told us not to count upon the law. The law is ended for the believer. And obviously not in circumcision. And not in water baptism, even though that's a wonderful thing to do. But we're not to count upon that for our justification with you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.